do turn with me to Romans and chapter 8. Romans and chapter 8. And we pick up our reading from verse 18. Romans and chapter 8, we pick up our reading from verse 18. The Bible reads, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God." Verse 28, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose." Shall we turn to the Lord in prayer? Eternal and everlasting God, we now have to pause and quieten our hearts and let you speak to each one of us, listener and preacher alike. We confess that the man that stands before us is mere mortal, flesh and blood, and unless you speak through him, he cannot deliver your word. We pray that the Holy Spirit himself will guide us, grant us clear understanding and insights even into the Holy Scriptures. Father, this is our prayer through that worthy and blessed name of our Savior, even the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Romans and chapter 8, verse 28 is our text, and the Bible reads, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose." In the recent past, we have seen and heard of many people, both Christians and non-Christians alike, go through difficulties. Some have lost their beloved ones. Some have been ill. Some have lost jobs and even their sources of livelihood. Some have been victims of flash floods that have affected the different parts of this country, Zambia. And it does seem that all these have been made worse, especially with the outbreak of the coronavirus, COVID-19. And the question that begs an answer is, where must we draw our comfort, our strength, our inspiration, our encouragement, even hope, when we are going through suffering, when we are going through difficult times? Indeed, It must be from the Holy Scriptures, the very Word of God. Now, this is not a time to seek consolation or comfort from motivational speakers, from traditional healers, or even diviners. We who are the children of God must primarily seek comfort, encouragement, and hope from the very Word of God. The Bible is in fact replete with many, many portions of Scripture which have been a great encouragement to many a Christian people over the ages. And it is precisely for this very reason that we turn our attention to Romans and chapter 8, verse 28, which reads, the NKJV renders it, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. The New International Version puts it this way, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. These words, beloved brethren, inspire hope. They inspire assurance and inspire comfort, especially to those of us who are going through difficulties. The encouragement is this, that God is in charge in spite of all that you may be going through. The fact that you've been diagnosed with COVID-19 or diagnosed with any chronic illness, as it were, should not cause you to despair, should not cause you to be anxious. The fact that you have lost your loved ones does not mean that God is not in control. The fact that life has become difficult, that you have lost your source of income, does not mean that God is not in control. Whatever you may be going through, may God cause you to find strength, to find comfort, to find solace and encouragement in these glorious words penned for us in Romans and chapter 8, verse 28. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, those who are called according to his purpose. As we consider this portion of Scripture, beloved brethren, we will answer four questions. Firstly, what is the context in which these words were said? All things work together for good. Secondly, who is this God who works all things for the good? Thirdly, what does all things work together for good mean? And fourthly, to whom does God work together all things for the good? Today, we will only have time to focus our attention on the first three questions, and the fourth one will be considered, God willing, the next Lord's Day. Let's begin with the first one. What is the context in which these words were said, all things work together for good? In the wider context, the book of Romans was written by Apostle Paul, who was called by God to bring Christianity to the Gentile world and to establish churches. This epistle was addressed to the Christian church in Rome, which was comprised of both Jews and Gentiles. Now, you need to realize that Rome was the capital of the Gentile world. And Paul, time and again, was challenged by the Jews. He was challenged on one hand regarding the gospel of Jesus Christ, and yet on the other regarding the law of Moses. Now, Paul, no doubt, knew the importance of laying a biblical foundation of sound doctrine in order to strengthen the body of believers. And therefore, Paul's message in this book of Romans, running from chapter 1 to 11, is that a man is justified by faith in Jesus Christ. and not by works of the law. And as we come to chapter 12, right up to 14, he deals with the practical application of the doctrine of justification. Justification, beloved brethren, is an act of God or a legal declaration in which sinful, guilty, condemned, and helpless sinners like you and I are declared not guilty on account of putting your faith in Jesus Christ alone. Now, this is surely God's grace at work. And it does entail remission of sins on one hand and imputation or imputing of Christ's righteousness on the other. It is purely based on the finished work of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, he who paid the penalty of sin and satisfied the wrath of God. And consequently, sinners who have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ can find forgiveness of sin, can find peace and reconciliation with our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? On account of Christ's finished work on Calvary's cross, when he died that awful and painful death. I wonder if, as you are listening to me this evening, you have been justified. Can it be said that your sins have been forgiven because you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? And if you're not a Christian, you have no hope. And I'm afraid that if you continue on that path of rebellion and rejecting Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you will be condemned and you will perish even in your sins. And what the Apostle Paul does in this book of Romans is that he presents a dark picture on one hand of sin and its terrible effects, and then he presents a brighter picture of what Jesus Christ has accomplished. For instance, Paul reminds his readers in Romans chapter 3, verse 10 to 12, that as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands, that there is none who seeks after God. Verse 12 says, they have all turned aside, they have together become unprofitable. The point here is that the fall of man had such a disastrous effect that the whole of humanity was affected. Consequently, Paul tells us in Romans 3, 23 and 24 that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. 24 says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ. Now, because God justifies sinners on the basis of faith alone, in Christ alone, beloved brethren, the evidence of that work of grace is peace with God. It is rejoicing in the hope of glory, but at the same time, rejoicing even in tribulations. Oh, beloved friend, can it be said that you have been justified or declared not guilty, and consequently you rejoice in the hope of glory? That you rejoice even in difficult moments, even in tribulations of this life? Or perhaps you are one of those who has continued to reject the offer of salvation. Again, I do encourage you, look to the Lord Jesus Christ. Put your faith in Christ Jesus alone and find peace and eternal life. And as we come to Romans chapter 8, verse 1, Apostle Paul boldly declares that there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And the point being made here is that there is absolutely no sin that you can commit, Christian friend, whether past, present, or even future, that can ever be held against you. Why? Because the Lord Jesus Christ paid it all on Calvary's cross. And a great transaction took place in which the righteousness of Jesus Christ was imputed on the believers. This surely calls for a life of holiness, a life that is pleasing to God. Clearly. Why? Because Paul himself reminds us that as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. True children of God are those who yield to the bidding of the Holy Spirit. True children of God are those who are no longer slaves to sin, but are adopted children of God, who ultimately cry out, Abba, Father. And from verse 18 to 39 of Romans and chapter 8, we see Apostle Paul concluding his thoughts on assurance of hope for Christians. And this is a subject that he started in Romans and chapter 5, when he says, therefore, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, beloved brethren, as adopted children of God, he never promised that we will not endure suffering or that we will not go through difficult moments in this life. Yet, as we continue to struggle with COVID-19, with illnesses of every sort, with deaths, with persecutions perhaps in the workplace, loss of jobs and loss of income, we must remember that the suffering of this present age are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. In short, the glory that will be revealed in us far, by far, outweighs our present day sufferings. The ultimate glory that we Christians will receive will by far surpass the sufferings of this present age. And therein lies the encouragement, beloved brethren. And the encouragement is that we must look to that eternal life in glory land, in the new heaven and the new earth. Paul's thesis is that the fall of man, or if you wish, the entrance of sin in the world, affected creation, affected mankind. And when Adam sinned, the created world was subjected to futility. We can think of thorns and thistles and even pain in childbirth that women undergo. And consequently, in Romans 8 and verse 22, we are told, for we know that the whole of creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Also, mankind groan within themselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption and the redemption of our body. While those of us that are Christians have been adopted in a legal sense by God, Apostle Paul is saying that Christians are still waiting for the day of their final adoption, when their bodies are fully redeemed and when they are raised, as it were, from the dead. In the immediate context, Apostle Paul is reminding us of the power of the Holy Spirit in the midst of suffering and pain. No doubt, Paul was no stranger to suffering. You recall how he faced beatings, imprisonments, persecutions. And it is not surprising, therefore, that as we come to Romans 8:28, he utters those glorious words, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. God works all things, beloved brethren, for the good of those who love him, those who are called according to his purpose. Notice the contrast between verse 26 of Romans and chapter 8 and verse 28 of Romans and chapter 8. For we do not know how to pray as we should, verse 26 would tell us. And verse 28 would tell us, we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him. Indeed, in our weaknesses, we often do not know what to pray for, but we can know, even in such times, that our sovereign God is working all things together for our ultimate good. So much of the context. Let's move on to the second point, or the second question. Who is this God who works all things for the good of those who love him? Beloved brethren, here we are talking about the triune God. He is the triune God. God has, at various times, has appeared in history as three distinct and yet independent persons: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And yet, at the same time, existing as a single, unified being. This triune God is the ultimate moral standard. To put it differently, he is infinitely holy and is naturally averse to sin. He has absolute moral purity. Indeed, this is the God who works all things for the good. He is not only the triune God, he is the sovereign God. And by sovereign, we mean that God is the ultimate source of all power, of all authority, and everything that exists. In short, there is absolutely nothing that can ever happen in the universe that God does not know of, or that can happen outside God's influence and authority. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and as such, God has no limitations whatsoever. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He is the immortal and the God who is present everywhere. And even as we are gathered this evening, that is a source of consolation, that God, who is omnipresent, is right here with us. He has no beginning and he has no end. He existed before time. He existed before creation. And we need to add, he is the God who created all things, and he holds all things together, both in heaven and here on earth. Surely we can say that in him we live, we move, and we have our being. Oh, beloved brethren, this is the God who can do all things, and there is absolutely nothing that is impossible with him. Nothing is too difficult for him. Whatever he wants to do, he will always do. God is in control of all things. God rules over all things. He is the omnipotent God, the God who has absolute power, the God who has absolute authority over sin, over nature, over Satan and demons, over diseases, including COVID-19, over death, and over all other things. In short, this God who works all things together for the good of those who love him is infinite. He is without limits. He is not only the triune God, he is not only the sovereign God, but he is the God of love. It was the theologian A.W. Tozer who once said that nothing God ever does or ever did or ever will do is separate from his love. Our salvation, beloved brethren, is an expression of the love of God. The greatest demonstration of God's love was the gift of his only Son, our Savior, even the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul reminds us, yes, in Romans and chapter 5, verse 8, but God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Beloved brethren, the point being made is that the God who works all things good is the triune God. He is the sovereign God. He is the God of love, among many, many other attributes that he possesses. Let's move on to our third and final point. What do the words "all things work together for good" mean? Let's observe briefly what these words do not mean. Paul says, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Now, what do these words mean? Let's begin by what they do not mean. Apostle Paul is not saying that all things are good. As we read that portion of scripture, the Apostle Paul is not saying that all things are good. Now, clearly, COVID-19, cancer, death, losing a job, losing your source of livelihood, losing your income are bad in and of themselves. Instead, Apostle Paul is saying God works for the good of those who love him, those who have been called according to his purpose. But also, Apostle Paul is not saying that all things happen uncontrollably on their own or by virtue of fate. Paul is not saying that. But rather, his point is this, that it is God. It is God, as the NIV puts it, it is God who works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Let's observe then, what do these words mean? We are told, and we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Inasmuch as we may know what to pray for, we may not know what to pray for, rather, in verse 26, but this one thing the Apostle Paul is saying, in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, those who have been called according to his purpose. Whatever divine providence that may come your way, be it illness or perfect health, loss or gain, employment or joblessness, reproach or commendation, all these things, beloved brethren, work for your good. Now, this verse is one which has been a common source of encouragement to many a Christian people. Many a Christian people have found solace, hope, and comfort in times of trials, in times of tribulation, in times of temptations. The expression all things work together for the good includes not only the pleasant and happy things in this life, but also those things that make us uncomfortable, those things that cause us to even doubt God's promises. It includes the evil things, the afflictions, the trials, the persecutions, the calamities, illnesses, death, loss of employment, loss of business opportunities, loss of income, troubled family life, rebellious children, living even with a difficult spouse, and the list is endless. The important thing to note is that God uses even things that we perceive to be evil, things that we perceive to be sinful, things that we perceive to be bad, for his own eternal purposes and to his own glory. And yet we should be quick to say that God is infinitely holy and is not the author of sin. The point to note, beloved brethren, is that all things that happen to us here on earth, God will work them for our good. Remember that in the previous verses of Romans and chapter 8, and particularly from verse 18 to 25, Paul had discussed our future hope and our future glory. Yes, the Bible promises us of the new heaven, a place where God will wipe away every tear from our eyes, a place where there shall be no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying, because we will be in the very presence of God. Oh, beloved friend, I wonder where you have placed your hope this evening. This world and everything in it is passing and fleeting. But you know what? The word of God abideth forever. Every event or episode of our life, Paul is saying, works out for our good. Now, because God rules over all things, and he works out his eternal purposes for our ultimate benefit and good. Beloved brethren, I'm sure that as you look back, you can surely testify of some of the setbacks that you suffered, the disappointments that you suffered in this life. And you know what? In spite of all those setbacks and disappointments, God was working out all things well for your good. With God on our side, beloved brethren, we must not be afraid, but rather we must trust God who doeth all things well. He knows the end from the beginning, and he is in full control of all things as the sovereign God. The point that Apostle Paul is making is that all things work together for the good. Our trials, our afflictions, our sufferings, they all contribute to our good. Beloved brethren, as we go through the furnace of suffering and affliction and persecution, we must be reminded all the more that we are weak, but God is strong. God is glorious. And we must therefore look to him for help. Look to him for strength. Look to him even for comfort. We must be encouraged, dear brethren, that every providence is intended for our spiritual good. And that is to draw us closer and closer to God than never before. It is God's desire that we must avoid worldliness and sin of every sort. The goal is so that you and I should focus our eyes upon glory, upon heaven. Now, as you read that portion of scripture, Romans 8 and 28, you see that Apostle Paul is saying, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, those who are the called according to his purpose. And what is this good that Apostle Paul is talking about? Is it a life of ease? Is it a life of plenty? Is it a life of prosperity? Is it a life of good health? Is it a life without any troubles or difficulties? Now, while these may be manifest in the life of some believers in varying degrees, the primary focus of goodness is in fact conformity to the likeness of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. In short, anything that will make you be more like Jesus Christ is good. To put it differently, anything that draws you away from our Savior, Jesus Christ, is bad. Now, if your job is taking you away from our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, then it is bad. If your business is causing you to sin and commit corruption, then it is certainly bad. If you have a friend who of necessity leads you away from God and causes you to sin against God, then surely that is bad. And the point that I'm seeking to put across is that God is committed to make you and I conform to the likeness of our Savior, Jesus Christ. One commentator has said that we learn more in darkness than we do in the light. That we gain more from illness than we do from health. That we pray more when we are afraid than when we are confident. In short, God in his providence works all things for our good, beloved brethren. How must we illustrate this? We see a clear demonstration of God's providence in the life of Joseph, as highlighted in the book of Genesis. Now, Joseph was a son of Jacob. His brothers sold him into slavery in Egypt. He became a chief slave in the house of a wealthy man by the name of Potiphar. He was later on falsely accused of rape by Potiphar's wife, and consequently, he was sent to prison. And one might say that he had every reason to complain and to be bitter on account of what he was going through. But Joseph was a godly man. He did not complain against God. With the passage of time, we see that after he interpreted the King Pharaoh's dream, he became the second in command in that land of Egypt. In short, he was like a prime minister or a vice president, if we have to follow our current governance system. And he wisely prepared for a famine. And one day, he finally met his brothers, and they were afraid. They thought he was going to kill them because they had sold him into slavery. But instead, what do we see? Joseph testified of God's providence to his brothers. Listen to those words we find in Genesis and chapter 50, verse 19 to 21. Joseph said to them, "Do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive. Now therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your loved ones." And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. What glorious words which we find here. Words which are in line with Paul's bold declaration. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, those who have been called according to his purpose. How must we conclude, beloved brethren? Romans and chapter 8 is a source of encouragement. It is a source of comfort. It is a source of hope to many a troubled Christian. And we know that all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Oh, beloved brethren, whatever you may be going through, be assured that God is working for your good. His ultimate goal is for you to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. God is in control of all things, and he rules all things. He is the triune God. He is the sovereign God. And as omnipotent God, he has power and authority over nature, over sin, over Satan, over demons, over disease, over death, and ultimately over everything else. In short, this God is the one who works all things together for the good of those who love him. Whatever divine providence may come your way, beloved brethren, be it ill health or perfect health, be it loss or gain of whatever sort, be it unemployment or employment, whatever you may go through, remember these words: all things work for your good. Perhaps your circumstances may be so painful, so confusing, so disturbing, and they cause you to even doubt God's love. Oh, beloved brother, beloved sister, because we are a justified people, truly we have peace with God. We rejoice in the hope of glory, and we rejoice even in tribulations. My encouragement is this: you must hold fast to this promise by faith. But even when you can't see his loving purposes behind that suffering, behind that illness or situation, you should still have the assurance, you should still persevere, that the sovereign God, the God of providence, will ultimately work all things for your good and for his own glory. Amen.